Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Right now, if you would turn in your Bibles, we're in the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 this morning, with a message that I'm calling Farming the Faith. Well, today you drove in and it was rainy, so maybe you didn't pay attention, but right now, if you look out, you notice that signs of fall are among us. And I know that according to the calendar, fall isn't for another 11 days for those of you who are just clinging on to the last bits of summer. But did you know that meteorological fall, you know, not the one that goes by the calendar, but the one that goes by the cycles of the moon and the position of the earth relative to the sun, that actually has already started, and it did on September 1st. So it's an argument that we can have, but the season is coming, and it's practically here. Everywhere you see leaves are falling, the temperature is dropping, the days are getting shorter. If you look around, you see that crops are ready to be harvested. Corn is ripe. Beans are ripe. And you might even notice that farms are busy and ripe with activity. It's a great time of the year to just pause your heart and thank the Lord for all that He does throughout the entirety of the year. And I do, and I hope you do, pray for and thank the Lord for our farmers. The people who are up at dawn, they work all day, they go to bed tired just to wake up tomorrow and do it all again. You know, one person put it this way about farming. They said, farming is the only profession where the goal is just to break even. And if you stop and think about it, it really is true. Most farmers simply just want to make enough to do it again next season, to clear the bills, to fix the machinery, to buy enough seed, to plant again, and keep the farm for another year, another decade, another generation. And talking about farmers, if you think about what they do, what it takes to be a farmer, everything they do is an exercise of faith. They take all of last year's profits, and they buy seed. And they store that seed, and they put that in the ground, not knowing what will happen, but trusting the Lord. Praying for the right amount of sunshine, the right amount of rain, praying for the soil to be fertile and the pests to be kept away. But never truly knowing what's going to happen season to season. There was a study done, and I've mentioned it before. It came out of a Midwestern university that considered all the factors that contribute to the success of a farm. And when you consider things like sunlight and pests and natural disasters and water and gas prices and the breakdown of machinery and the price that the buyer will pay at market and all this other stuff, the success of a farm is 95% out of the farmer's control. Less than 5% of their work contributes to whether or not that farm will make it another year. And so we stop and we think about the faith that it takes to be a farmer. Well, in chapter 13, Jesus introduces us to a sort of farmer, only he calls him a sower. And he's planting a crop, only it's not corn, it's not beans, it's faith. And just like all farmers, it often and almost always entirely relies on things that are outside the control of the worker. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And a great crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. Now, usually the way a sermon goes is I will read something and then I'll explain what it means. I'll read the passage, I'll give the interpretation, and then I'll give an application. But you know, when it comes to the parables in Matthew 13, Jesus has kind of done that for us. If you've read along and you followed along or you've even read ahead, you know that there's the parable and then later he explains what it means. And so he already gives us the interpretation. This morning, I want to focus more on the application. How does this parable affect our lives in a daily way? And when it comes to this particular one, the parable of the sower, there's five things that I want us to notice. First of all, the worker is faithful. He's doing exactly what Jesus commanded him to do. Second, the seed is available. The message is available to everyone. Third, the crop is identical. Everyone gets the same message for all of time. Fourth, the opportunities are plentiful. He doesn't sow just one seed, as we'll read here in a little while, but rather many, many, many. And finally, the harvest is profitable. But first of all, the worker is faithful. Notice in verse 3, it says, "And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow." The first thing we notice about the worker is just simply that there is one. There is someone there. There is a sower. There is a farmer. There's someone doing the work of cultivating the field. Now later, in the parable of the weeds, Jesus will tell us that he is the original worker. Down in verse 37, he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." And so Jesus is the original faith farmer. He's the first one to come and cast the seed and to tell people about the good news and the hope of salvation and the opportunity for forgiveness. But here's the thing. That seed of faith will land in your heart. And when it does, you get added to the heavenly roster. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works." And that means that when you become one of Jesus' people, when you become a part of his church, when he enters your life in a very real way, it becomes your job to be a sower, to be a farmer, to be a worker, to be a faithful worker. And so Jesus even tells us in the Great Commission in Mark's gospel to go and do the very thing that he came and did, which was what? Preach the gospel to every creature. And I've made a lot about this over the years because I do think it's important. But in the Greek language, the word go, as in go and preach the gospel, that word go is not this word that means, okay, get up off the couch and go do something. That's not what it is. It's what we call a present tense infinitive. It talks about something you're doing in the moment that never stops. It's an ongoing action, an ongoing effort. It describes something that you do every day, all day, for the rest of your life. And so you could look at this as telling us, as you go through life, always be on the lookout for opportunities to preach the gospel to every creature. I have people come up to me from time to time and they say, "You know what, I was in the checkout line at the grocery store and I started sharing with this person." Or, "You know what, I was in Walmart and I saw some people and I went up and started talking to them." Or, "You know, I was at the gas station," or, "I was at work," or, "I was reaching out to my neighbor," or even talking to people in my family who I never believed would ever be interested, but I reached out to them. They're part of every creature, and so I shared the gospel with them. Wherever you are, to find opportunities to sow the seed. And so the first thing we notice is the workers faithful. They're out there. They're doing what Jesus called all of us to do. The second thing is the seed is available. And notice the different types of ground that Jesus describes. In verse 4, it says, "And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path," that's in verse 4. In verse 5, it says, "Other seed fell on rocky ground." Verse 7, "Other seed fell among thorns." Verse 8, "Other seed fell on good soil." And later, Jesus will explain that these different types of ground represent different types of people and different kinds of attitudes toward the gospel. Some people are kind of open to it, but they don't really make it theirs. Other people are hostile. They're very thorny toward the message of Christ. Some people are receptive and they grab onto it, but there's different responses everywhere you go. The point is, no matter who the person is, whether they're a path, rocky ground, a thorn, a good soil, no matter who they are, the word, the seed, was made available. In other words, the sower doesn't say this one and not that one. They don't say that this one looks too rough around the edges, or this one's too rocky, or, you know, this one's just a hard person to reach out to. They don't say that, you know what, this one's going to ignore me anyway, and they're going to take it, and they're just going to blow it off, and so why bother? The sower doesn't say, well, this one isn't interested. They don't want to hear. They don't say this person isn't worth the effort, but this one is. They don't make those distinctions. The Bible says that the sower sowed and cast the seed everywhere. Some on a path, the rocky ground, the thorn, and even the good soil. And I think it's pretty obvious where this goes. But how often do we make distinctions between who's worthy and who isn't? Who's worth the time? Who's worth the effort? Who's worth the grace? Who's worth a second chance and a third chance and a fourth and a fifth and a hundredth chance? In the book of James, he puts it this way. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And yet how easy is it to look at a person and assume those kinds of things? To assume the heart, to assume the worthiness, to decide that they're going to respond a certain way because of how they look, because they have a few tattoos, or they dress differently, or they have piercings, or their hair looks a little odd, or their personality is rough around the edges. And yet it is specifically to those kinds of people that Jesus went. To the people society had thrown out, had ignored, that the Pharisees had determined were unworthy. He went to the sinner. He went to the rebel. He went to the addict. He went to the castaway. He went to a woman in John chapter 4 by a well in the town of Sychar in the country of Samaria, who was by herself, not even wanted by the other woman in the other women in the town, because she was living with a man and she'd had five husbands before, and there was a lot of rumors about her. And yet that is the longest recorded conversation Jesus has with a single person anywhere in the scripture. He went to her. He went to a woman in John 8 who was caught in adultery, or they brought her to him. And he said, I don't condemn you. He went to people that no one cared about, to people that religious folks had written off as unworthy. Even the Pharisees looked at Jesus' apostles one time and they say, why does your teacher eat with sinners and tax collectors? And what did Jesus say to them? I didn't come to call the righteous, but rather sinners to repentance. The fact is, we don't know how a person's going to respond. We have no idea if that heart is rocky or fertile or thorny based on what we see on the outside. We don't know if they're going to reject it or receive it, or if it's a seed that'll lie dormant for years and then one day blossom into something beautiful. Do you remember when the disciples told Jesus that he made a mistake, essentially, in picking the Apostle Paul? You remember that in the book of Acts? Saul of Tarsus at that time, on his way to Damascus to round up Christians. Jesus apprehends him on that road. Saul goes blind and he has a change of heart and he becomes an obedient servant. And so Jesus goes ahead of him into the city and tells the apostles, this man, Saul, is going to meet you and he's one of mine now. And you remember what the apostles said. Don't you know who he is? Don't you know how evil he is and how much trouble he's caused? He's the reason that we lock our doors at night. He's the reason our kids have nightmares. He's caused so much trouble among your people and in your church. He's a mistake, Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He's mine. He's a chosen instrument of mine, he said, to go and take my name to the Gentiles. You know, Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher from Great Britain in the 1800s, famously said one time, if he could go around town and lift up everyone's shirt and find a big E for elect stamped on their back, he would only preach to them. But he said he had no idea what people would do, and the gospel told him to preach to everyone, and so that's what he would commit his life to doing. And since we don't know how people will respond or what's in their hearts, the faithful worker makes the seed available, especially to the one that we might least expect to respond. And so the seed is available. Third, the crop is identical. Go back to verse 4 again. Notice it says, he sowed some seeds that fell along the path. Other seeds fell, verse 5. Verse 7, other seeds fell. Verse 8, other seeds fell. And so here's the image that we have. Imagine a man just kind of walking through a field and just reaching into a pouch on his hip and grabbing handfuls of the same seed and casting them everywhere. And some land on paths and others land in thorns and others land in rocky soil, but it's the same seed and it goes everywhere. If you've ever owned chickens and fed chickens, you know you kind of do the same thing. You broadcast all the feed for the chickens to go find. If you've ever seeded your yard for grass, it's basically the same thing. You reach into the pouch and you grab a handful of the same seed every time and you throw it in every direction, trusting that some will eventually land and take root and grow and produce. And notice the sower does the same thing. It's the same seed. Some of it goes here and others of it go here and some goes there, but it's the same seed, the same message. He doesn't give one kind of message to the path and another kind to the soil. It's the same message, the same seed in all directions. You know, one of the worst things that we can do when sharing the faith is to edit the message. In other words, to pick and choose what we're going to talk about because it might not be popular. One of the reasons that I really like doing verse-by-verse teaching the way that we do here, and truthfully, every Calvary Chapel does it, and one of the reasons it is so prevalent is because you can't do that kind of thing. It becomes pretty obvious if we start skipping over things. And then you go, hey, why didn't he talk about that? Or why are we skipping that? You become alert to the fact that things have been edited out. It keeps me accountable. It keeps us edified. The Apostle Paul even said, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The unpopular things, the offensive things, the comforting things, the heartwarming things. He gave the same message to everyone, everywhere he went. Because if we are honest, we would have to say it's tempting not to. It's tempting to craft the scripture to fit the listener. It's tempting to want to preach a sermon that I believe would be popular and seems to be working in a lot of other places. It's tempting to share with someone and to say, you know what, this person's been through a lot in life and they've been through a lot on this particular area, so we're not going to talk about that very much because I don't want them to be upset and I don't want them to be offended and I know this is sensitive in their life and even with the best of motives it can happen. Or with the worst of motives, it can happen. Have you seen how they live? They really need to hear more about this. They need to hear more about that. I had one person come up to me one time and say, Pastor, you really need to teach on volunteering more because we've got too many people who don't do anything and they need to hear more about volunteering. I had someone else come up to me one time. It happens actually quite a bit. And they say, you know what, younger people don't seem to understand tithing. You really should preach more on tithing. They need to hear more about that. It's tempting to craft the scripture to the listener, to give different seed to different people based on how we think they need to receive. The problem with that is not one of us is in a position to make that distinction. All we see is the surface. All we see is the outward shell. We have no idea what's going on underneath. I've met people who on the surface look like model believers. They've got good jobs. Seems like their marriage is in order. Seems like their family is in order. Their private life looks pretty good. They look like someone to be envied from a distance. But then you get close to them and you start talking to them and you think, wow, you're a Christian and you act like that? You say those kinds of things? You gossip? You say you're a believer and that's what you listen to? That's what you read? That's what you watch on TV? On the other hand, I have seen some of the roughest looking people be the most generous, the most humble. It's kind of like the parable from Luke where Jesus says two men went up to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner over here. And the tax collector said, Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner. Whose prayer do you think God heard? Jesus asked. And so it isn't up to us to decide what a person needs to hear. Jesus said, preach the gospel, not pick and choose what parts. And so the crop is identical. He sowed seed here and other seed there, but it's all the same message in every direction. Fourth, the opportunity is plentiful. Go back to verse 4 again. And as he sowed, some seeds fell, verse 5. Some other seeds fell, verse 7. Other seeds fell, verse 8. Other seeds fell. You notice that it's not a seed, but rather it's the plural. It's the seeds. There's an S on the end of that. And unless they've changed English since I was in class, that means there's more than one. It means there's multiple opportunities. If you've ever planted a garden, you know that you plant more seed than you need. Usually on average of 2 to 3 times as much. If a crop calls for every 12 inches, you plant every 3 to 4. And then you wait and you see what's going to happen and you see which ones germinate and sprout and which ones are the healthiest. And then you come back in, you thin the crop out and you leave the strongest ones. You start making it so the ones that are there can do very well. They can thrive and bear a lot. And so here the same thing. The sower doesn't plant a seed, but rather seeds, lots of them, handfuls of seed every time. And the point for us here is twofold. First of all, don't give up on someone else because they didn't respond the first time. In our parable here, it takes more than one attempt. It's one, not one seed, it's multiple seeds, it's multiple throws, it's multiple handfuls. And just like that, it will take more than one attempt in a person's life. More than one prayer, more than one conversation, more than one interaction. In marketing, one of the things that they study is how long it takes a person to respond to a product. Did you know it takes the average person 7 touches, is what they call it. 7 interactions with a product or a brand before they decide to buy. And that could be something you see on TV, it could be seeing it in a store, it could be a mailer or social media or word of mouth, but it takes 7 times before a person who will buy even makes the decision. And so don't give up on someone because the seed didn't take root right away. Keep sharing, keep listening, keep praying, keep being patient. The Bible says that we plant, we water, but it's God that gives the growth and that He moves in the perfect time. You're not responsible for how they react, but you are responsible for your effort. So don't give up on someone because they don't respond the first time. Second, don't give up on yourself if you haven't responded yet. You have another chance here. That's the beauty of the plurality of the seed. There's more than one. Now, we don't know how many there will be. It could be this is the last one, but there will be more than one. That's what we call grace. It's receiving the things that we don't deserve, that we haven't earned. And if you're listening to this and you haven't responded in your heart, I'm here to tell you that God has given you another seed. And you might think that it's too late, and you might think that too much has happened, or Maybe you're too set in your ways, or you're too old, or you're too stubborn, or whatever else it is. But here's the thing. If you're hearing this, none of that's true. Because here's another opportunity. With God, there is no lost cause. As long as you're here and you have an ability to respond, it's not too late. The opportunity is plentiful. There's more than one seed. Some seeds fell, others seeds, other seeds. And finally, the harvest is profitable. Notice what it says in verse 8. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. If you look down to verse 23, he explains what that means. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Not every seed will sprout. Not every seed reaches good soil. But when they do, amazing things will happen. You know, as a pastor, I get to see this. And as a worker, we all get to see this. When you share in someone's life and they respond, you get to see that. When a gospel implants in a person's heart and you can tell it just took root and it transforms their life. In Deuteronomy 30, it says, "The word of God is in your heart, so you will do it." And Jeremiah, it says, "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts." The question is the word of God written on your heart? Has that seed found good soil in your life? And maybe it has. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time and you have a growing relationship with God and you pray and you're maturing and you're being sanctified and every day you wake up and you try to be more and more like Christ. That's terrific. But maybe you've been a little hostile. Or a little resistance. You've heard the gospel, that seed's been cast in your life, but you know, you never quite taken root. And it could be for a number of reasons. Maybe the person wasn't someone you trusted. Maybe you were hurt by someone in church before. We've all been there. Maybe you had questions that they just couldn't answer, or you weren't ready to surrender your life and you wanted to stay in control, and the things you heard about and the way that believers are called to live and surrender to God wasn't something you were interested in, but now you're rethinking all of that. Maybe some things have happened to cause you to rethink your priorities, or you're just sitting here and you're thinking, wow, what's that weird tingly feeling in my heart? Maybe life has changed a little. Maybe your perspective has changed a little. And you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at you. And you know what it is. You're antsy in your seat and your hands are clammy and you're wondering what that is. And was it bad breakfast? Probably not. To that person, I will say, this is another chance. This is another seed. And God wants that seed to land in a cultivated heart, filled with soil ready to produce 100-fold. And it doesn't matter what you've said in the past, and it doesn't matter how many times you've resisted or even what you've done. Today is another opportunity to change all of that. Because the truth is, opportunity is plentiful, but it's not infinite. And so I want to encourage you, to invite you to take this opportunity, to take this seed. It says that a sower went out to sow, and it says some fell on good soil, and it produced in some 100-fold. And I pray in your life and in all of our lives, we would produce 100-fold. Father, I thank you for this morning. And for this chance to come together, to get into your word. Lord, may each and every one of us have a heart of fertile ground that your root, that your word may take root and grow and produce and yield 30, 60, 100-fold. Lord, I pray that seed would emanate through our life in every way imaginable, that people would look at us and they would say, you just look different. You're made different. You behave different. You are not of the same stock. You're not of the same thing that everyone else seems to be from. What's different about you? And Lord, that we would take the opportunity to sow a seed in that life. And everywhere that we go, that we would live an example that just leaves these clues and these calls, these evidences behind. Lord, I pray that our life would be one that does call others to action, that serves as an evidence of what it is your Spirit can do in a heart that's open and ready and cultivated. Lord, I pray we would be that. And if there's any here among us today, Lord, where that has not yet happened, and they are sitting here and they're a little clammy and they're just hoping to be let off the hook, Lord, I pray that you wouldn't let them go, that you would call them close, that you work in their heart, plant that seed, and Lord, cause it to sprout and mature. I pray if there is any here who have not yet come into a personal saving relationship with you, that today in their hearts they would cry out, Lord, I'm yours. Here I am, use me, save me. Lord, I pray that for all of us that would be true, and that our lives would be proof that that seed can produce that kind of response and change a life that much. Lord, as we go from here, we do pray for the world. We pray for Great Britain as they deal with the death of the Queen and the installation of their new king. And Lord, on this particular day, 21 years ago, how thousands of people perished. Lord, and it's not a pleasant reminder, but it is something that calls us to realize that we don't know the day or the hour. We have this chance. We don't know how many more. So, Lord, I pray that you would use us and make our hands productive, and that the seed that we cast would find good soil. In Jesus' name, amen.